Good to see everyone again this evening. Your Bible with you, you can take it and turn to Ezekiel chapter 20 together this evening as we continue to work through this book of God's Word together. Ezekiel again is ministering to a group of exiles, which are like many of the Israelites before them, just like all of the ones before them, a rebellious, stiff-necked people. As we've gone through Ezekiel's ministry here, we began the book seeing as the Lord called him to the ministry of preaching to these rebels in exile. He told Ezekiel from the beginning that they would have a hard heart and hard foreheads. They were not going to listen to Ezekiel, and that has proved itself out over and over again as we've gone through this book together. The people have not listened to Ezekiel, regardless of all the things that the Lord has had him to say. And of those many things the Lord has had Ezekiel teach those in exile, one of them is the Lord has had Ezekiel several times now give the people a dose of reality of who they really are. They thought of themselves as God's special chosen people, and they were, but they thought of themselves in a different way than the Lord did as his chosen people. They thought of themselves as better than the nations that were around them. They thought of themselves as God choosing them because they are better than the nations around them, even though God told them the exact opposite in his words to them. And for the people to understand this, the Lord has Ezekiel several times, a second of which we just looked at this past week. Twice the Lord has Ezekiel walk the people through their history of rebellion against the Lord. A rebellion that, as you look at it in its reality, is worse than what the nations have done. We saw in chapter number 16, the Lord compare the children of Israel to an orphan who is adopted into a kingly family and then sells herself into prostitution. And even here in chapter 16, that chapter 16 was an allegory for the history of the nation of Israel. After that chapter, we see the Israelites not listening to what Ezekiel has to say, still have a higher opinion of themselves than they should. In chapter 18, rather than taking responsibility for what they have done, they turn and they say, well, it's not our fault, God, that we're like this. You put us in this family of Israelites. The father's teeth ate sour grapes. Now our teeth are set on edge. It's not our fault. It's our ancestors' fault. And the Lord here in chapter number 20, again through Ezekiel, walks them through the history of the nation of Israel. And as he walks them through again, very literally, it is a history of the rebellion of God's people. Over and over again, everything the Lord has done for them, we see the Lord showing what he does for them. And yet, as we saw last week, they greatly profaned the Lord's name. They greatly profaned the Lord's Sabbath. And the Lord is pointing out for them again how rebellious and wicked they truly are. We came to an end of that passage as the Lord recounted how they had gotten to the point where they were. And we come to our verses for tonight, particularly verses 32 to 39. And in these verses, there's a shift in focus. Up to this point in this chapter, it has been just a history lesson of Israel's rebellion. But starting in verse 30, down through the end of the chapter, the Lord is going to take them, and rather than focusing on the past, he's going to turn and focus on the future for Israel. As we'll see in our passage of Scripture, as we read to it, you'll notice a future tense as the Lord says, I will bring them out. I will do this. I will do that. The Lord turns the focus of these rebellious people from their past to what he is going to do for them in the future. And that's where we're going to pick up this evening. We're going to look at verses 32 to 39 together this evening. Let's pick up God's word, verse 32 of chapter 20. God's word says, what is in your mind shall never happen, the thought. Let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. This is God's word. The people that we love most, we would do anything for. And when we say we'd do anything for them, this includes not just what we would do for them, but what we would try to stop them from doing. Even consider what a good, loving father is. A good, loving father tries to give his children everything that they need. But a good, loving father also tries with all of his might to stop his children from doing what they should not do. For instance, maybe there is a teenage son who, in his rebellion, goes to his father and says, I know everything I need to know. I'm dropping out of high school. A very unloving thing for that father to do would be say, okay, whatever you want. It's easier for me that way. You just quit high school now. Go do your own thing. But a loving father would not do that. Instead, he would look at his son and he would say, you are going to finish high school. In one sense, maybe even those who are fathers can say, in one sense, that it might be easier just to let them go their own way as opposed to pushing them to finish high school or whatever it might be. It's a reminder to us that those whom we love, we stop them from doing what will hurt them. We don't just give them what they need, we protect them in every way that we can. But even as earthly fathers, there are times where we wish that we could protect them. We wish that we could stop our children from doing something, but we don't have the power to do that. But tonight from our passage of Scripture, we see several things about our Heavenly Father and reasons why we should worship Him. And one of them is that that is not the case with the Lord. With His people, He will not let them do that which will destroy them. For His true people, that is. We ended last week there with verse number 32, and we started there again this evening, where the Lord says to the children of Israel, what is on your mind shall never happen. Well, what had been on their minds? The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. The Lord here wraps up everything about Israel's rebellion in this one phrase. They were trying, rather than to honor their king, they were trying to have kings like the nations around them. They wanted, more than anything else, to be like the nations. And yet the Lord, in His graciousness to His people, says, that's never going to happen. My people will not be like that. Tells us the truth, our passage of Scripture this evening, that even with the children of Israel, even as we come to this passage, and it will end as we continue to go on in the future with hope, the hope is this: God loves His people. And because He loves His people, He will not allow His true people to worship other gods. He won't just try to do everything to stop them from worshiping other gods. Like our earthly father will try to do things to stop their children from doing that which will hurt them. No, He has all power, and those who are His children will worship Him. It's a glorious truth from this passage of Scripture. that those who are God's children, no matter how weak we may feel from time to time and how much we may want to go after the things of this world, however much we want to rebel against him, if we are truly his people, he will not allow us to continue in that unbelief. He will not allow us, as we'll see in our passage of scripture, to serve other masters, other kings. He will not allow us to reject his promises, his covenants. He will not allow us, as we'll see in our passage of scripture, to continue to blaspheme his name. He will take his people and he will shepherd them, as we'll see from our passage of scripture. And as he shepherds them, rather than not listening to God's voice, as we see at the end of our passage of scripture this evening, God will take his people and they will worship him. Now and for all eternity. So here we have these rebellious children of Israel. And from our standpoint, God should just be done with them for all they have done. And not just simply done with them, but he should willingly cast them off. But he doesn't. And it has nothing to do with the worth of the nation of Israel, but it has everything to do with God's love for his true people. See in our passage of scripture that because God loves his true people, he will not allow them to continually serve anyone else other than himself. He will not allow them to serve other kings. Look at there at verse number 33, as the Lord says to the children of Israel, "As I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath outpoured, I will be king over you." The Lord says, no matter what, why is it not going to happen that you will not be like the other nations? Because I promise I will be your king. And the Lord even tells the children of Israel how he is going to do this. How is he going to be their king? The Lord says he's going to do this by gathering them to himself. And he does this by his mighty power. Look there, verse number 34. Again, we see that future tense showing up in our passage. And the Lord says, "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out from the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out." Interesting to note that the children of Israel will not ultimately follow after their true king because they try harder. No, they will follow after their true king because he, by his mighty hand and outstretched arm, pulls them to himself and makes them follow him. This imagery here of a mighty hand, as we read there in verse number 33, and an outstretched arm and with wrath outpoured, would have been a striking imagery for the elders even here as they are listening to Ezekiel give this history of the nation of Israel. Remember, as Ezekiel has been walking through this history, he's talked about the exodus out of Egypt. So in their minds, as Ezekiel is telling this history and now he's looking into the future, they already have the exodus on their minds. And when the Lord says through Ezekiel, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, when they hear those words, they are thinking back to the exodus. And what the Lord had said to the children of Israel there. In Exodus 6, hear what the Lord says. "Therefore," the Lord said to Moses, "therefore say to the people, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." You see there in the middle of those verses where the Lord says, "I will redeem you with what? With an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." We read there in verse number 33, as the Lord would have been speaking to these elders who have come to Ezekiel to hear from him, and they hear the Lord talk about with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, they are immediately, their minds would have gone to what the Lord did in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And even in their mind's eyes, this might have been something initially, as Ezekiel says it, that for these elders, they would have taken this as an encouraging thing. See exactly what the Lord did for the Israelites, taking them out of Egypt. The Lord is going to use that same mighty arm to take us out from captivity to the Babylonians. But as we look at it more carefully, it's not just simply with outstretched arm and with a mighty hand. But look at what it says there. And with wrath poured out at the end of verse number 33, I will be king over you. Verse 34 says, and I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. And with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. See, as the children of Israel would have heard this, and even as Ezekiel is speaking to them, initially they may have thought, well, finally Ezekiel is telling us something that we want to hear. Yes, the Lord is going to take us out from here. The Lord is going to take us just like he did for the Israelites there earlier in the Old Testament out of Egypt. The Lord is going to do the same thing for us out of Babylon. But as we look more carefully at our text, we come to realize that as the Lord is describing the children of Israel here, and he's describing them coming back to the promised land, as we read through our passage of scripture, one of the things that we didn't read tonight, but if you continue to read on, what the Lord is describing here is not just simply the people going back out of exile. That may have been what they are initially thinking, the elders here. But we know from history that what the Lord is describing is different than that, than simply the exiles going back. Look at verse number 40, where the Lord makes another prediction where he says, for on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them shall serve me in the land. One of the reasons why we know that what the Lord is predicting here is not just simply the return of the exiles out of Babylon back into the promised land. We know it's not that because if you know anything about the history of the people after the end of the captivity at the end of 70 years, you see that description there where it says, they're all the house of Israel, all of them shall serve me in the land. We know that when the Lord sent the Israelites back after their 7 years of captivity, nothing could be further from the truth. They didn't all serve the Lord. Read Nehemiah, read Ezra. Read some of the later prophets and you see that they are saying the exact same things as what Ezekiel was saying here. These verses aren't just simply referring to a return to the promised land after Babylon. Lord willing, we'll return to this topic even more in depth next week. But what these verses are referring to is what is known as the second Exodus. A second time where the Lord will send his king and he will be king over his people. That wasn't going to happen when they returned out of exile. But yet it would happen. The Lord was going to send his king who would be accomplish that second exodus of rescuing his people. Luke even describes this. When Luke is describing the transfiguration of our Savior in Luke chapter 9, he uses an interesting word to describe Christ and Calvary and everything that was accomplished there. In describing what was going on at the transfiguration, Luke would write, now about 8 days after these things, he, Jesus, took with him Peter and James and John and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling like white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his, Jesus's, departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That word departure that we have in our English translation is actually a Greek word that says exodus. So as Luke is writing about what Christ is about to accomplish in Jerusalem on the cross, he refers to it as the exodus. He refers to it as Jesus himself rescuing his people from their sins. As we'll see, not just this week, but next week, as Ezekiel is writing here, he is not referring simply to the children of Israel going back into the promised land after the 70-year captivity, but he's referring to the coming of the Messiah who will make all of his people one and will make all of his people obey him. Now, as we said before, as Ezekiel is writing this, particularly for the elders, and he's saying these things to the elders, they're just thinking about the coming of the Messiah. They don't have all the revelation that we do, that we know that the Messiah came once and he's coming again. But the important thing to emphasize here at this point is that Ezekiel is telling them, I am sending my king and he will reign over you. And he will reign with a mighty arm. And in wrath. And even as he does that, he will gather my true people out of the countries. Again, this isn't just referring to those in exile by the Kabar Canal and maybe Jeremiah and those who go in exile to Egypt, those countries. But it's even a broader picture here from all the nations. Someday the Lord will bring all of his people back to himself. And the Lord does this for a particular reason. He brings them all back and he gathers them that he would be their king and their leader. What is the hope for Jerusalem? What is the hope for these exiles? It's not that somehow that they could do something to please God after all that they had done wrong. Their only hope is what God promised to do. And he promises to gather his people. And as he gathers them, the promise is a promise, not just that he's going to gather them, but that the Lord even says here, I'm going to gather you together for the purpose of judging you. Verse number 35, the Lord, again, as he is speaking to the people, he says, I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Again, as we read this, maybe initially the elders, as Ezekiel, as they've come to sit before Ezekiel and he is speaking to them as they have inquired of him, they may be thinking, well, this is wonderful. The Lord is going to bring us back. But as the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel, for them, it was not wonderful. Why? Because the Lord says there in verse number 35, I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Again, the people knew even from the Exodus, what it meant for the Lord to give his law to the people and for them to fear as the Lord spoke to them. Exodus 20, after the Lord gives the Ten Commandments through Moses, we have them written out there for us. We see in verse number 18, as it is written for us, after this, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. So even there at the beginning, when God had given them his law, there was a fear of the people. Even though they hadn't come face to face with God, God was in the mountain. And yet when they saw him in the mountain, there was this fear and trembling about them. Such a far cry from what we see with the exiles. No fear of God, rather blaming God for their circumstances. Even the elders, no fear of God, rather replacing God's words with their own false proverbs and false prophets. Even looking back at the history of Israel, they had faced God's wrath in the wilderness. But the Lord tells them, I'm going to judge you, and the judgment that I'm going to judge you with is not like what you remember in the history of the nation of Israel, in the history of your nation. I have judged you before, but this judging, the one that is coming, the Lord says, I will judge you I'll enter into judgment with you face to face. This is a reference here, not necessarily to intimacy, but rather to the directness of the encounter. Right before Israel, as you came out in that first Exodus, You saw my anger far off in that mountain, and you faced my judgment there in the wilderness. But there is coming a day when it will not be far off, but it will be right there in front of you. You will come full face with my full judgment. What the Lord is telling these elders is that they will see directly the Lord's judgment in a way those generations in the wilderness before did not. Remember, as we read earlier, that as the Lord, as they profane the Sabbaths, we even read there in verse 13, it says that they greatly profane my Sabbath. And then the Lord says, then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them, but I acted for the sake of my name. The Lord says, I did not do it at that time. But the Lord makes a promise in this context, I will do it. I will judge. We see this even in our Savior and the promise of his coming. Yes, at his first coming, we see Christ coming into the world. And what do we read? Jesus came not into the world to condemn, but to die for sinners. But yet he is coming again. We often think of that second coming as when he's coming to judge. And that's very true. But we also need to recognize that even at that first coming, the Lord, face to face with his people, and our Savior in his incarnation was judging not just the elders that we see in this passage of Scripture, but the leaders that came after these elders, even in the New Testament. He's bringing judgment down on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders. Right there, face to face, as they come in contact with him, the Lord says, judgment is coming on you. But yet, even in the midst of this judgment, there is that promise, as we see, that the Lord will gather his people, and there will be some who he does not destroy, whom he will be king over. The Lord would be, from our perspective, perfectly right to just annihilate the entire nation of Israel. You are all gone. Why doesn't he do that? Well, he doesn't do that. Oftentimes, I think people think, well, it wouldn't be fair to judge the entire nation. There are some people in that nation that are good, so he wouldn't judge them. But as the Lord describes it, he's talking about all of them. You are all like this. So the Lord is not going to withhold judgment on some because of some righteousness within them. But as we read in our next passage of Scripture, that the next verses in our passage, there in verse number 37, the end of the verse, the Lord says, I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Why is God going to gather his people? Why are they not all going to be destroyed? Well, because he had promised that he would be king over them. Look all the way back at verse number 5 of our chapter, where the Lord began telling the history of the children of Israel in verse number 5, and it says, the Lord told Ezekiel, say to these elders, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Israel, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt, and swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. So why will God gather some to himself out of this people? It's not because some were better than others. It's simply because God is faithful to his word. Why will God have a people that he will gather to himself and will not allow them to worship other gods, to follow after human kings? Why does he demand that he will be king? Because he promised it would be so. And he will make it so. So this kind of begs the question for us even this evening. Okay, so we're talking about the Lord gathering his people in, and there's going to be judgment, as even we read, and we'll read again, on some. And others he'll gather and he says, I'll be king over you. Some are going to have my wrath outpoured on you. Some I will be king over you. Well, how do we know the difference between the two? And that's where the Lord goes on to describe to his people that the difference that we know between the two is that some the Lord will not allow to continually reject his covenant promises to them. He promises to be a shepherd to them. Verse number 36. The Lord says, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the land of Egypt, in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. So the Lord, again, is bringing this all back, causing them to think through their history. And as he does, he wants them to think back and to know, even as I brought you out of Egypt into the wilderness, even there in the wilderness, we see judgment there. You see, these elders, no doubt, are thinking, what we need from you, Ezekiel, is just a message that the Lord is going to take us out of Babylon, take us out of exile, and bring us back to the way things were in the promised land. And the Lord here through Ezekiel is reminding them, you don't really want that. I took the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And when I brought them out, I immediately judged them for their sinfulness, for their murmuring against me. In fact, one generation, because they refused to follow my command to enter the promised land, all died there in the wilderness. They faced my judgment. The Lord is reminding these elders here that what they need is not for the Lord to rescue them from their circumstances, but they need to hear what the Lord has been telling them through Ezekiel. They need to turn and believe. Even in the midst of this, we again see what the Lord will do that will save his people. The Lord says when he brings them out from captivity, verse number 37, the Lord says, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So the Lord not just promises to gather his people as we saw in those earlier verses, but here in this verse number 37, we see this word that the Lord uses, this word for passing under the rod, is another descriptive word of a shepherd, what he would do with his sheep. The Lord says, I'm going to take you eventually, all of you out, and I'll bring you back into the land. And when you come back, that will not be salvation for all of you. For the Lord says, I will make you all pass under the rod. This passing under the rod was a phrase that described the custom of a shepherd standing at the entrance of a fold and using his rod, as it were, to examine all of the sheep. So as they're coming in, he has his rod there. And if there is a sheep that is not meant to go into the fold, he will stick his rod down there and push it out. Maybe it's because it's somebody else's sheep that somehow got in with his. Maybe because it's not a sheep at all. And the Lord is telling the children of Israel here, these exiles, that what you want so desperately to come out from exile, what you want, that message, just get us out of here. The Lord is saying, you don't really want that. Because you don't simply need salvation from your circumstances. You need it from my judgment. Because I know who are truly my sheep and who among you are the hypocrites. Who among you are the goats? See, as the Lord says this, when he says there in verse number 37, I will make you pass under the rod. I will separate the sheep that are mine from the sheep that are not. We hear in these words kind of a foreshadowing of what our Savior would say about even his second coming. In Matthew 25, the Lord said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will gather all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Or you could say, as a shepherd passes the sheep under his rod. And he will keep the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then later on in verse number 41, he would describe those on the left side, those who had been separated out. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It should have been sobering words for these elders to hear. It should have been sobering words to them to think, wait a minute, we just want this exile to end We just want some hope for Jerusalem, but the Lord is telling us that even when he brings us back there, that is not the end for us. The Lord sees to our very hearts. The Lord sees us face to face. There is nothing that he can see, that he cannot see in our hearts and in our minds. The Lord says, I will make you pass under the rod. And then those who pass under his rod are not pushed aside out of the way. The Lord says, I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. The Lord says, I will fulfill my covenant obligations to you who are my true sheep. And our Savior said in the New Testament, take my yoke, my bond upon you. The Lord says, there are those, when I gather you back together, that are my true people that I will fulfill my covenant to. In one sense, it's a glorious thing, but it's only a glorious thing for those whom the Lord says, I am their shepherd. Remember, all of these Israelites would have claimed, yes, the Lord is our shepherd. But in this passage of Scripture, we see again that these people should not have simply been looking to return to the promised land, because the Lord promises not just to shepherd his sheep, but to destroy his enemies, even as we saw in that quote from our Savior. Look at verse number 38. So the Lord is going to take those with his shepherding rod, and he's going to hold those aside who are not truly his sheep. Those who are truly his sheep enter into his covenant. Those who are not, what happens with them? Verse 38, the Lord says, I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So the Lord will shepherd his people. He will not allow them to reject his covenant. He will bring them into those covenant promises that he has made for them. But for those who are not his people, the Lord says he will purge out the rebels from among them. Those rebels who feign spirituality, but inwardly are transgressing over and over again God's law. The Lord says, I will come face to face with you, and there will be no hiding from me. Who are these rebels? Well, these rebels are the very people who are sitting in their pews, as it were, before Ezekiel. They're right back in verse number 1 of this chapter. Remember the picture of these elders coming? And we read there in verse number 1 of chapter 20, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Here they come sitting in hypocrisy before Ezekiel, feigning some sort of, oh, Ezekiel, we want to hear from you. But yet the Lord knows their heart. He's already called them hard-hearted, hard forehead, hard-faced. And the Lord tells them, I know those who are truly mine. You cannot hide from me. It's a startling reality to read in this passage of Scripture. It's a stark and sad reality to read that these very elders who were claiming to want to hear God's words didn't want to hear them. And while they may have fooled everybody else in the exile there, they didn't fool Ezekiel, the Lord's man, and they ultimately would not fool the Lord. You will be purged out. You will be destroyed. But yet it's more so than even that. Look there in verse number 38, what the Lord says he's going to do. He says he'll purge them out. I will purge you out. But then that next sentence, he says, I will bring you out of the land where they sojourn. So hear what the Lord is saying. You elders, you are asking when we are going to leave captivity. And the Lord says, I will bring you out of captivity. I will bring you out of the land where you sojourn. But they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Here's the sad reality. That the answer that these elders want from Ezekiel is simply that the Lord is going to bring them back to Jerusalem. They don't want to hear that Jerusalem is going to fall a third and final time. And partly, they get the answer that they want. They partly get the answer that the Lord will take them out of the land that they sojourn, but they will not get to experience the joys of the promises of the covenant. See, these Jewish leaders here, these elders, some of them or their children would be granted physical release from the captivity. They would be granted that release, and they would be able to return to the promised land, only there to experience spiritual, physical damnation. Where the Lord says, I will bring you out from the land you sojourn, but you will not enter into the land of Israel. You are not one of my children. To let that sink in a little bit this evening. Sobering words. That sometimes the Lord allows people, he even gives them what they want, that may seem on the outward as a sign of God's blessing in some way, but the Lord tells them here, it's not my blessing, you're just one step closer to your punishment. Let that sink in for us this evening. Maybe there's one here that on the outside, you look like a child of God. Maybe you are like the elders. You are sitting here this evening, and you were here this morning. You were sitting here this morning hearing the word preached. You're sitting here this evening, and you're hearing the word preached. Maybe you even pray to God at some point, and he gives you deliverance from some sort of physical distress. But friend, tonight, hell will be full of people just like that. People who, at least on the outward, look like God's sheep. But the Lord will pass his rod over, and some will enter in, and there will be those who expect to be entering in, and they will be pushed aside. Why? Because they have not accepted God's covenant. And God's sheep accept his covenant. And here's the reality. When the Lord does that, look at the end of verse number 38. The Lord simply says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Who is the you there? Is that referring to the ones that the Lord brings into, or pass under his rod and he brings into the covenant? Or is it referring to those who transgress and rebel? Who are the ones who know that I am the Lord? The answer is they all do. The sheep and the goats, as it were, all in the end will know that he is the Lord and what he has done is right and just and good. So what does that mean for us today? Well, come to our final point. As the Lord speaks to his people here, reminds us that the Lord will not allow his people to blaspheme, to drag his name through the mud. The Lord there in verse number 39 calls the children of Israel again to repentance. So the Lord says all of this to these elders and these people who are gathered there. And then he says, as for you, O house of Israel, let me be direct and speak to you directly. Go serve every one of you his idols now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. That phrase is slightly difficult to translate. Another translation kind of emphasizes a different aspect of those Hebrew words. If you look at the New American Standard, it says there, thus says the Lord God, serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me. Go, serve everyone his idols, but later you will listen to me. Our translation translates it more from the negative side of me. Go, serve every one of you of idols now and hereever, if you will not listen to me. What's going on there is one of the translators is emphasizing the positive aspect of the if. If you will listen to me, then you will live. but you will surely listen to me someday. Or it goes to the other side of that, as the ESV says here. Now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But the implication in both is the Lord pleading with his people, hear my words. What I am saying will happen. All of this here is, again, a reminder of the personal responsibility that we've been seeing as we've been going through this. Remember back in chapter number 18 where the Lord says, the soul who sins will die. So listen to my words. Submit to my covenant. Hear my words. Don't buck against me. Who are the very ones who the Lord will allow to pass under his rod? They are the ones who are submissive to his covenant. As Pastor said this morning, we as believers should be living a life of constant belief and repentance. This is what Israel refused to do. But yet restoration would only come as they repented and believed and obeyed the covenant. The Lord will not allow his true people to continue to blaspheme his name. He calls them to repentance, and those who are his true people do repent. They do turn and serve and worship the King. But we see something else in this passage of Scripture. Not just simply that those who are his people will ultimately repent and will pass under his rod. But those who are not, we see what we have seen already. The Lord gives them exactly what they want. Go serve every one of you his idols now and hereafter. Go ahead. You go do what you are going to do. But my holy name you shall no longer profane with your gifts and your idols. Yet even as we saw, these elders here, they just simply want to know, can we go back to the land of Israel? And the Lord says, you can go back, but you're not going to experience the promises there. He gives them what they want. And here in this passage of Scripture, the Lord does again. You want to go serve your idols? Go do it. If you don't want to listen to me, don't listen. Go serve your idols. But know something, elders. The Lord is saying through Ezekiel, know something, you in exile by the Kabar Canal. If you are truly my people, what is in your mind is never going to happen, as verse 32 said. What is in your mind, the thought, I will be like all the other nations. I can live like I want, do what I want to do. Or it says, you can't be my child and do that. But if you want that, I'll give it to you. And you will find judgment in that. Kind of like, again, what we see in the New Testament, where the Lord says in Romans, what does he do with sinful men? Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We read that and we see the obvious nature of the sexual sin, and there is obvious implications for our society today. But what the Lord does there is the same thing that he's doing here. Those people who want to go after those wicked idols, the Lord will give them exactly what they want. Again, individual responsibility. You want it, it's yours. In your depraved heart, you want to reject me, go ahead and reject me, but I warned you. It's a very sobering thought for those who are not God's children. But for those who are God's children, this passage is an encouragement to us. And the verses that come afterwards, that those who are the true people of God, he will not allow them to go down that path to destruction. He will not allow them, as verse 32 says, to be like the nations, to worship gods of wood and stone, to run after and serve other kings. They will serve me. And if they will serve me, then they won't profane God's name, as verse 39 says, with their gifts and idols. Rather, they will worship the holy name of God. And why will they do this? Well, for no other reason than God, just as he did for true Israel, set his heart of love on them. This evening, here's the encouragement for God's people. If you are one of his children, then he is not going to let you do what these elders of Israel do, to run away from his word. But he will continue to give you his word and cause, as Ezekiel said, he will put a new heart within them, and they will hear and listen and obey. God's true people don't worship other kings. They don't reject his covenant. They don't blaspheme his name. Rather, they worship him with a new heart and a new soul that he has given them. Unbeliever, tonight. And I do say unbeliever, recognizing that most of us here this evening are those who, you know, made the choice to come back. For a lot of people in our society, going to worship the Lord once on the Lord's Day is considered ridiculous, but going twice. But yet even tonight, know, friend, that you can sit there in your seat and be just like those elders in Israel sitting before Ezekiel and feigning a submission to the Lord. But there is coming the day when you will be face to face before him. And these elders could have, one of the two of them could have fooled Ezekiel. You may fool others in this room. But when you stand before the Lord, you will fool no one. Repent and believe. Believer, this evening, worship your king. Love your king. Rejoice that your shepherd has gathered you in, and on that great and final day, you will pass under his rod and you will enter into that everlasting life with him. Rejoice in that the King of glory has rescued from you from your sin, marked you out as his own, and worship today knowing that you will worship that same King. The way you worship him today, you will worship him for all eternity. Not because of anything we have done, but because God loves you, has drawn you to himself. And rather than allowing you to worship other gods, he will cause your heart to rejoice and worship the true King for all eternity. Let's pray together.